today is only your first, second, third, fourth time in church. Maybe you've only been coming a year or so. Maybe you're fairly new. Perhaps if I talk about mission, you might think that sounds quite exciting. To hear that the church has got a mission, that there's a purpose to the church. It's not just a bunch of, you know, people are getting older, getting together, doing what they do. I thought church was just a bunch of weirdos that sang strange songs and prayed to a God that they can't see and all this sort of thing. You have a mission, do you? That's exciting. Maybe that's a good start. You think, yeah, cool. The church has got a mission. And you know that's quite exciting because perhaps in your own life, you're on a mission too. Even if your mission is just to get through the day, you know that by the end of the day, you can say, I've accomplished my mission. Might not have gone right all the way along, but actually I got through the day. Mission accomplished. It'll all start again tomorrow morning, but somehow I'll get through the day. Mission accomplished. Maybe for you who are newer to church, the idea of a series on mission sounds exciting because straight away you've got visions of Tom Cruise, Mission Impossible, and kind of, you know, daring adventures off into, if you choose to accept the mission, you're there and you want to get off and do these intrepid things and these incredible things. And so mission, for you, it's all about getting stuff done. And you like that idea. You like the idea of being on mission. But my guess is that if you've been around church for quite a while, which is probably more of you than not, if you've been around church for quite a while, the word mission or missionary or missional, it has become rather, well, let's put it this way, rather worn out. You're kind of bored, if you're honest, about hearing about mission. Because everything is mission, isn't it? We have all these phrases, all this Christian jargon, which we describe by putting the word mission or missionary in the front of, and you're bored of it. You're bored of hearing about missionary meetings, missionary offerings, missionary magazines, missionary literature, missionary bulletins, missionary reports, missionary prayer meetings, missionary budgets, missionary giving, missionary offerings, missionary needs. You're bored of hearing about mission-minded, mission focus, the mission notice board, the mission statements. Oh, mission, mission, mission. What an overused and boring word, maybe you think. And there's so many words that we use mission as an adjective for that, to be honest, I think as churches, we don't really know what mission is anymore. We don't really know what the mission of the church is. It's no wonder, perhaps, that a sermon series starting today on the subject of mission kind of fills you with dread because you're thinking, oh, here we go again. You see, mission is so broad, isn't it? For some people, mission is just about evangelism. That's mission, just evangelism, just getting out there and telling people about Jesus. It's nothing but that. But for other people in the church, we're talking about in the church, okay? So for people, some people in church, it's just about evangelism. For other people, it's about teaching people to read and write. It's about agricultural development, or mission is about medical care, or going out to a third world country and digging a well, or building an orphanage, or developing the arts, or refurbishing a park, or digging up the grounds of the school to plant pretty flowers in there, in your community, or about lowering unemployment, or working for religious liberty, or feeding the poor, or social justice. And that's kind of like the mission. And we see all these things are the mission of the church. What a massive list. What a massive list. And as I say, we get weary and frankly rather worn out about mission in church, hearing about so many different projects in so many different parts of the world involving so many people who we've never heard of and that we're never going to meet, and yet every now and again these people pop up and we feel guilt-tripped into praying for them or giving them a little bit of money. We don't really know where to start, let alone where to stop, if I'm honest. I have to say, I look at our church and many churches like this Baptist church, and I think it's fair to say that as a church, we are at best apathetic towards mission. At best, we're not really that bothered about it. Evidence for that? Well, look at the missionary notice board in the other room. It's a bit of a mess, a bit out of date, tatty. Some of the missionary organizations that we support haven't got any information on there at all and haven't had for months. If you look at the rack at the back, it's chock full of missionary magazines, and every 6 months or so I come around and I just chuck the missionary magazines that were put there 6 months ago into the recycling bin, and no one's taken them, no one's bothered about them, you know, it's all just there. Have you noticed how many missionary meetings we had last year? About two. And yet you don't have people coming, oh, we must get a missionary in, we must hear about this mission organization. We're not really chomping at the bit, are we, to hear more about Christian mission, whatever Christian mission might be. Let me just say what I'm not saying by saying that. I'm not having a go, it's just the reality. And I should say that all of that lack of interest in mission and all that apathy has happened under my pastoral leadership. So the only finger pointing goes towards me. I've not exactly revved us up about this subject, so don't think I'm having a go, because I'm not. And I'm also not saying that there aren't individuals in this church who are very, very passionate about mission. There's people who've been and gone. There's people who get involved. There's people who give. There's people who pray. And you are, as individuals, and as some of you as families perhaps, really fired up for certain parts of the world, or certain people groups, or certain projects, or certain church planting initiatives, or certain social projects that are going on. And so it's not to say that just because we as a church aren't bothered about mission, if that's true, that there aren't people who are really bothered. And it's not to say as well, secondly, that we as a church can never be bothered. We are, when we get a project on our radar, we get fired up about it, don't we? When Caroline and Charlotte said they wanted to go over to Laos, or when Cedric said, can I have a motorbike to send into Eastern Europe? What happens as a church? We get fired up together, don't we? And we raise enough money to get the airplane tickets for the girls to go over to Laos, and we dedicate prayer time to them, and we're interested in what's going on after that. And when Cedric said, can I have a motorbike? Need to raise, I can't remember, it was £600 or something to get this motorbike for pastor in Eastern Europe. We ended up raising enough money for six motorbikes, for six pastors. So I'm not saying that we're not bothered at all about mission. I'm just saying, generally speaking, I think we're pretty flat when it comes to mission. And the reason we're pretty flat when it comes to mission is because we don't really know what our mission is. We don't really know where to start, let alone where to stop. And we get overwhelmed. That tends to be what happens in a church. We get overwhelmed. A couple of years ago, you might remember, you filled in a missionary questionnaire. And you've been going, what happened to those missionary questionnaires? Have they just been gathering dust on Jonathan's desk? Yes, they have. But there have been people who have looked at that and have analysed that and have got some figures. And I'll bring in some of the results of this questionnaire over the coming weeks. But we get overwhelmed. And from that questionnaire, what I found was that there were so many people supporting and interested in so many different organizations and people on mission. And those people want us as a church to support their missionary endeavors as a church. And so suddenly, everybody wants their interest to be kind of front and center of church life. And you think, we haven't got enough money as a church to support all of these people. We haven't got enough time to support all of these people. We haven't got enough space on the wall to put the notices about and the reports from these people. We can't do everything. And yet we all wonder, why is my mission interest not of a higher profile at my church? Because we love each other and we want to get along, we try and accommodate as many of these different missionary ideas as possible. And we try and accommodate all the good things that Christians can do or we think should do to love their neighbours and to be salt and light in the world. And we get overwhelmed by it all. It all gets a little bit too much. So if we're a church that's not that fussed about mission, you might be pleased to learn that the word mission doesn't actually appear in your Bibles. Doesn't appear. I mean, in the ESV, I think in the New Testament, the word mission appears once, but it's only to describe the journey that somebody's on. The actual word mission doesn't appear at all. So, hey, how exciting is that? Maybe we don't need to bother talking about mission after all. let alone have a whole series. If it's an unbiblical word, this word mission, well, it's not actually an unbiblical word. The word from mission, we get our word mission from a Latin word, and the Latin word for mission comes from the Greek word that we get the word apostle from. And the word apostle does appear lots and lots and lots in the New Testament. Loads in the Gospel, loads in the book of Acts. So we might not have the word mission, but we have the word apostle, which is where our word through the Latin mission comes from. And the apostles in the broadest sense of the word, were those people who had been sent out to do something. That's what, in the broad sense of the word, small a apostle, is simply somebody who's been sent out on a task. So you can see where mission comes in to apostle, can't you? Sent out to do something. In fact, it's the first thing Jesus says about his own mission. He gives a bit of definition to why he's come to the world. And in Luke 4:18, Jesus says that he was, here's the word, sent to proclaim a message of good news to the poor. So even Jesus was sent from heaven to earth on a mission. But it wasn't about being on a mission, it was the fact that he had been sent by someone to somewhere to accomplish a particular task. And the part of that task, the big part of that task, was to proclaim good news to the poor. So if we think about mission, or being engaged in mission work, it suggests intentionality, doesn't it? There is a point behind this idea of mission. There's an intentionality, because if Jesus didn't have an intention or intentionality, then we wouldn't be here. And if the apostles, as we're going to see, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts over these coming weeks, if the apostles hadn't had intentionality in their mission, then, well, we wouldn't be here. Mission is about people being sent from one place to another on a specific task. And by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean you're sent around the other side of the world. You could simply be sent to your neighbour or your street or your office. Although next week, as we look at Acts 1, we'll try not to flatten that out too much. You know, this is about sending people for a specific task. So we're headed to Acts. Bob read this passage for us. If you've got your Bible, turn to Acts 14 and verse 19. And we're going to look just for the last few moments at verses 21, 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 14 to try and get a bit of a foundation in our understanding of what mission is, and perhaps to begin to talk about what mission isn't. So turning to that text. So what I'm trying to do over the second half of this shorter than normal message, I think, is answer the question, what is the task that the church has been given to accomplish in the world? What is the task that the church has been given to accomplish in the world? And from that, we can begin to build up all sorts of other things. We can bring in all sorts. I'm well excited about this series, because we're going to cover a lot of ground with a lot of intentionality. And my aim is not just that we might know what our task is, but that actually you might be born again at the end of it. And those of us that are born again might be fired up to see more people being born again. If that's not underpinning everything we do, I don't know what the point is. So we'll see that now. Let's have a little look then. Three verses, 3 points, three legs of a stool that will underpin this sermon series on mission. First of all, look at verse 21. When they had preached, that's Paul and Barnabas. And remember, Paul's almost just been stoned to death. But he rose up and just miraculously carried on. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. The first thing that we see, I want you just to see there in verse 21, the first part of Christian mission or church mission. So we're talking about the church, the mission, the task of the church. You might be involved in all sorts of things, and we'll talk about that. That's good. I want to encourage that. But as a church, the first thing that we see is a key part of Paul's mission is there in verse 21. It's the words, made many disciples. That's the first part of the church's mission. Disciple making. That's the first of three things that happens on as a result of this first missionary journey, or the return and the of Paul on this missionary journey, is that many disciples are made. They preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. What are they doing? They're making new converts. They're seeing people come into trust in Jesus, being converted from their old way of life into a new way of life. Now, I want to be very clear then that the first part of our mission at this Baptist church, whether we talk about our mission being young people or old people or this 1x21, that's our vision, not our mission. I'll clarify that another time. But our vision is 1x21, or whether it's the world. The first part of our mission is to see people become Christians. Okay? That's what the church is here to do, to make converts. And I want you to be encouraged that Paul and Barnabas' mission resulted in them seeing many converts. Not a few, but many converts. And when we get our heads in gear and our mindset on mission, we will see, under the good pleasure of God, many converts. Amen? When we understand what mission is about, 1x21, boom. Don't worry about that. God will do the work. They saw many converts. So let me just say this, particularly if you're not a Christian, I need to give you a bit of a warning here. Christianity is a converting religion. It is a converting religion. We don't seek conversion to Christianity by force or martyrdom or good works or persecution. We don't seek conversion coercively. How do we seek conversion? Well, the Bible says that faith, putting our trust in Jesus, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the first leg on our stool, answering this question, what is mission? The first leg on our stool is that we use words to tell people how great Jesus is and how great our need of Jesus as Savior is. And to tell this using words to an expectant world, and to expect the word of Christ to do its work in conversion as we speak out what Jesus has done for us. Our mission is to communicate the news of Jesus, the Messiah and Savior, to people who have not heard it or have not yet accepted it. So if you're not a Christian this morning, my aim for you this morning is that you will be converted. I can't convert you by giving you a whack or telling you to do good things. I can only plead with you to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you need his forgiveness. You need him to take away the curse of sin that you are under as a result of God's wrath being heavy upon you, that you might know that Jesus has paid for your sin and set you free to live for him. That is what we are seeking to do this morning, is to convert you. But I can't do that. No one else can do that. Your Christian parents or grannies and granddads, if you have them, can't do that. You have to come to that point in your own heart where you say, I'm a sinner. I want Jesus to forgive me. I want him to, I repent of the way I was going and to come on to the path that he's setting me on, that I might be conformed into his likeness. And if you ask Jesus to do that, I guarantee he will do that for you. The Holy Spirit does this work of conversion, but we have to plead with people to be converted, and we do that using words. So that's the first point. The first leg of this stool is conversion, or seeing many people become disciples. Where's the second leg then? Well, we find that in verse 22. Let's have a look at that. Strengthening, so they were seeing many people made disciples, and then they strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying we must go through many tribulations if we want to enter the kingdom of God. So the first point was making many disciples. The second point in verse 22 is encouraging those disciples to continue in the faith, especially when it's hard. And let me tell you, it's easier not to be a Christian than it is to be a Christian. It's very difficult. And especially for this early church, and especially if you're seeking people to convert to Christianity from Islam in Iran, or from a communist mindset in China or North Korea. And this is dangerous stuff. And so the second part is discipleship, conversion. Discipleship, the strengthening and the encouraging of those who have been converted. If you become a Christian today, we're not just going to leave you on your own to work it all out for yourself. That's the point of church, that we gather around you and you gather around us and we learn these things together. We are learning together. The guy at the front, the guy on the door is learning with you. We're all in this together, learning about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ really is. So it's strengthening disciples. In other words, mission communicates to new converts a new way of life. A new way of life. A life that conforms us to Christ's likeness. That's what we need to become Christ-like. It's a conforming through conversion to Him. And let me say this. Any mission that diverts us away from that aim, conversion and discipleship, conforming to the likeness of Christ, any mission that diverts us from that is a diversion. And we'll look at the things that divert us over this series. So many missions we could get on. Climate change. Not a bad thing to get on board that mission. It's a good one. I'm going to give you a message on in our, you'll think, how is he going to do that in a series on mission? But we will look at what the Bible has to say about the importance of being concerned about the climate in a mission. Don't worry, it'll fit. You'll work it out. You'll see. Or the need for better education. We'll look at all of these, feeding the poor. But all of these things are secondary, dare I say, to the need of seeing people saved. That's how important we take your soul. We would rather that you knew Jesus than had a meal on your table. Now, if you know Jesus, then I would say that, you know, there's other things, these things follow. Jesus doesn't leave us lacking. But our aim is to see converts and then to strengthen those new disciples. So we don't want to be diverted from that. I'll give you an example. I'll give you just an example now about how we can be diverted. So we've seen on our news, and we've been praying for it in church, about these terrible bushfires in Australia. It's devastating, isn't it? It's awful. People who've lost their lives, communities wiped out, just devastation everywhere. Half a billion animals or something like that have died. I mean, this is absolutely awful. He agrees. But obviously, what we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that it would rain and the wind would change direction. But let me just tell you that we need people to be converted and strengthened in their conversion more than those things. So David, a guy called David Robertson, who writes a blog, a Christian blog, quoted a scientist called Gus Speth. Never heard of him, don't know if he's a Christian or not, this guy. But he makes a point, does Gus. He's a scientist and he says, I used to think that the top environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I spent 30 years in science and science professions working out how science could address those problems, biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. But I was wrong. The top environmental problems, get this, this is from a scientist, the top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with selfishness, greed, and apathy, we need to have a spiritual transformation in our hearts, in our churches, and in our nations. We need a spiritual transformation. Do you see what? You know, we can politicize or science-size or ideologize about climate change and seek to reduce the carbon emissions by 2% or whatever it is we need to do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't work for those things. You'll see why in the weeks to come. What I am saying is that that's not the problem. It's the things, Jesus says, it's not things from outside that pollute us. It's things from within, from our hearts that cause pollution. And until our hearts are dealt with and transformed by the grace of Jesus, this ain't going to work. As you know, what happens in history, what happens in the Bible is very clear. As people are converted and strengthened in their faith, the moral standards of the world change. Issues are sorted out. People become good citizens as the light of Christ shines out. This is our mission. This is the transformation that we are looking about. So that's what verse 22 is all about, spiritual transformation. And if our mission is just to stop the fires burning, then we've missed the point. Thirdly, finally, down in verse 23, the third leg of this stool is then, so these disciples, many disciples have been made, converted, many disciples are being strengthened, and then thirdly, we see many disciples being gathered. Verse 23, have a look at this with me. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. So the third point is that these many disciples who've been converted and who are now being discipled are thirdly gathered, the gathering of the disciples. So mission in the church, this early church, and by extension our mission, is not just about winning converts who make a decision for Christ, but that those converts are then gathered into local churches. So what we're talking about here is church planting, be it in this country or in Europe or in places where there isn't even a first church yet. There's no church or Christian understanding. So as we begin to think about a church-wide missionary idea, policy, don't like that word, but you know, what is the task of the church? We need to keep those three things in mind. Missionaries and missions might well be and probably are doing all sorts of very good and very important things. But those three areas, making disciples, strengthening the disciples, and gathering the disciples into new churches, must be the aim of mission. If you want to sum all that up, you can use these words that are very familiar. This little phrase has been kicking around for I don't know how long. What is the mission of the church? I'll give you the phrase in a minute. I've just gone ahead of myself. But you can sum that all up by saying the mission of the church is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. That's what we want to be focused on. Doesn't mean everything else is wrong or not important, but we want to see new converts, new communities, and new churches. That's what the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to do. So here's the little phrase I was just going to say. It's a good phrase, been kicking around a long time, but somebody has said that the local church is both the origin and the goal of mission. The local church is the origin. So mission starts in the church, but the goal of mission is the church. We want to see churches sending people out to tell people, to make converts, that those people might be saved and strengthened in churches. Mission is the origin, local church, sorry, is the origin and the goal of missions. So let me just put you this quote. We're nearly done. This quote to you from a missionary theologian. Here's what he says. Listen to this, and there's just one phrase I'll highlight. The book of Acts is governed by one dominant, overriding, and all-controlling motif. This motif is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit a lot in this series, okay? We have to because it's going to be in the book of Acts. He's going to be in the book of Acts a lot. So it's the expansion of faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. So strong, so central is this motif, so graphically is it portrayed, and so completely is the witness that it sets forth integrated with the life of the church, that its very centrality obscures it for us. One hardly knows where in Acts to look for a distinction between church and mission. That's what we try and do, isn't it? We try and say, this is church, and out there somewhere are missions and missionaries. And most of us say, I'd rather be here than out there. It's nice and safe and warm in here. But what this chap's saying is there's no line between church and mission. You can't separate them or compartmentalize them. There is no distinction in the book of Acts between church and missions. Restlessly, he says, the Holy Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of this witness. I love that. I love that phrase. That's the phrase I wanted to highlight. Restlessly, the Holy Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of this witness. Wow, what a vision. What a vision. So when you think of 1 by 21, 1% of Dissenroyden being saved and in the church, our goal is not just to get converts and getting them into church so that one day they go to heaven. Our goal is that these people being strengthened, these new converts, will come to know Christ in an ever more wonderful way and would themselves be sent out on mission as part of the church. So he says the church is missionary church. She is not missionary church in the sense that she is very much interested in missions or that she does a great deal for missions. In Acts, missions is not a hobby of an evangelical section of the church. The church as a whole is missionary in all her relationships. The origin of missions coincides wholly with the founding of the church. Therefore, the New Testament does not know the word missions. That's where we started, wasn't it? There's no word mission, but there is a word church. There is a word apostle, since the matter which it signifies is identical with that which is understood by the church. End of quote. So let's just come right back to the beginning. Are you worn out with all this missionary talk? Does a sermon series on mission fill you with dread? Well, I hope what we're going to see over these coming weeks is that the work of the mission of the church must be all of our thing. It's not the job of the paid professional. Sure, you might not be called to go and set up a church in the jungle somewhere, but it should be all of our thing. More on that next week. You know what? Those people who are missionaries, whether they're missionaries in their communities in Britain, or their towns and villages, or whether they're missionaries in America, or whether they're missionaries in tribes of the Himalayas, do you know what? They're not superheroes. They're not superheroes. They are servants. They are servants of God, servants of others, servants of the Word of God. Missionaries must first and foremost be people who are servants of the Word, people of the Word. And our task, even if we're not people who are going to go, our task is to send and support and love and pray for those who have gone out to proclaim the Word of God. We want to send them out with our very best that they might know the Word, believe the Word, announce the Word, and teach the Word. That's why they go. That's why we send them. For how will the nations call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? If the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't win converts and disciple new believers and plant healthy churches, friends, no one else on earth is going to do it. It's our task. It's our mission. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a final hymn together.